Our scripture today is from Revelation 14:12. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandments and remain faithful to Jesus.
Mic work. There it is. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this morning as we explore the story of Mattaniah, we ask that you teach us, help us to discover what you had for him and what you have for us. Please recognize that I am in such an imperfect channel. We ask that you fix all that, make me clean, help me to be able to speak your words and help folks here to be able to hear them. In Jesus' name, amen. In the spring of 605 BC, a man looked out his window to see his city in shambles. The walls had been broken down. The enemy was inside the gates, and his friends and family were being marched off to Babylon. This wasn't the first time it had happened. A few years before it had happened, and part of the royal family had been taken. A man named Daniel had been marched out of the city at that time. Maybe you've heard of him. We're going to preach about Daniel today. Just kidding. That's the only time he comes up, promise. And Mattaniah was left. Let me give you a little background, because the world around Mattaniah and the city of Jerusalem at that time had been in turmoil for many years. If you could picture a map, I don't know if you guys have pictures of maps in your head, but picture a map of the Middle East, and if you look down at the bottom part of that map, you'll see Egypt down there and the River Nile. Egypt at this time, prior to this, was on the verge, on the cusp of becoming the world power again that it had been many years before. Back in, we know, the time of Moses, and Egypt was this amazing place, and it had fallen apart. But now they were on the cusp of a new world power. They were beginning to flex their muscles and beginning to push outward, and Egypt was on the scene. To the north and to the east of Jerusalem was the Babylonians, and the Babylonians at that time were a small country, nothing much to be stressed about prior to our events that we're talking about today. But they had begun to flex their muscles as well. They were a vassal state under another group that you may have heard about, and they were to the north of Babylon, and this were the Assyrians. You remember the Assyrians when we talk about Hezekiah and the huge army out there. Sennacherib was the leader, and God had conquered Sennacherib, and his army had been decimated. And we know from history, and we know from documents, that after that time, Assyria began to weaken. And it was a series of weak kings that had come in Assyria. And Babylon was one of the vassal states, and they began to assert some power back, and they wanted to be independent of Assyria. And there was a man named Nabopolassar. He was the you know his son, Nebuchadnezzar. But Nabopolassar said, you know, we are tired of being under the Assyrians, and they had gone to war and had attacked the Assyrians, and they were, in fact, winning. And Egypt, which had been aligned with Assyria, said, no, we can't have that. And a pharaoh named Necho II, good to have some names in here. Necho actually shows up in our Bible, his name. The second we know from documents outside of the Bible, but Necho II said, we are going to go to the aid of Assyria. And they had marched on the Babylonians. And we know from documents and from stories and writings that they met in a place called Carchemish. And on their way to this battle, Josiah, the king of Judah at this point had been struggling for some time as to where their loyalties had lied, but Josiah was one of the good guys. Josiah had come in and had revamped the temple worship. They had discovered the law. They had discovered what God expected of them, and Josiah was a good guy. But here Josiah makes a huge blunder. Josiah said, you know what, we're going to go to the aid of the Babylonians, and we are going to march out against the Egyptians. And God actually sent a message, we find it in Scripture, to Josiah and said, why would you do this? This is not your fight. Yeah, stay home. And Josiah proceeded on, and we know from the story, Josiah was killed. Now, Josiah had three sons, and they were living in and amongst this time of uncertainty. The Egyptians are powerful. The Babylonians are becoming powerful. The Assyrians are scary. And our nation is waffling. Are we going to serve God or are we not? Rumors were rampant. You can just imagine. Put yourself in the world of the time. They didn't have internet and they didn't have newspapers. They just had people telling, oh, this happened. You know, the Egyptians went and they battled the Babylonians, and the Babylonians won. And the Egyptians are being forced back to Egypt. You know, Nabopolassar and his general, Nebuchadnezzar. Ever heard of them? Wow, that's scary. And the stories went back and forth. So many people died, and this happened, and that happened. And no one's exactly sure what's happening, much like perhaps even the world today. Stories, this and that. Wow, what's going on? This has happened in the world. That's happened in the world. Are we sure of anything anymore? And that was their world. They weren't sure of anything anymore. Matt and I was a young man during the time of his father's reign. He grew up in a time in a family that said, we are going to serve God. We're going to tear down the idols. And when Josiah was killed, his son, let me see if I can get his name right here, Jehoaz, became king. And Necho II was a little perturbed that Judah had bothered to come out and fight him while he was off to go take care of the Babylonians. And so in his frustration, I imagine, the Bible doesn't say exactly his motives, but I can picture it real clearly. In his frustration, as he headed back from this battle that he had lost, he needed something that he was going to be able to brag about when he got home, and he was really ticked off at Judah. So the first thing he does on his way home back to Egypt is he attacks Judah and takes it. Okay? And he grabs Jehoaz, Mattaniah's older brother, and takes him back to Egypt, where he will die. And he puts in his place Jehoiakim. So, actually, he put in his place Elkiah. When he changed his name to Jehoiakim, Okay, so his second older brother was named Elkiah, and Necho, the Pharaoh, changed the name of Elkiah to Jehoiakim and put him in charge. Who won the battle between the Egyptians and the Babylonians? In case you weren't listening to my history lesson there. The Babylonians won the battle. And Nebuchadnezzar's star was rising. As a general, he was good at what he did. And he took over as king from his father, and now he was the king of a burgeoning empire. The Babylon went from being a vassal state, and now they control everything that the Assyrians had controlled, if they can keep it. And one of the places that they wanted to keep it was Egypt. So Nebuchadnezzar marched on Egypt in 597. The date's wrong. It's all right. He marched on Egypt, and on his way, much like Egypt on their way home had conquered Israel, or conquered Judah, Babylon did the same thing. And he comes in, and it doesn't take a whole lot at that point in time. And Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, takes Jerusalem. And at that time, they take Daniel, off to Babylon, and all of his friends off to Babylon. And he makes Jehoiakim a vassal king. Okay. We haven't even got to Mattaniah yet, so just hold on. Makes him a vassal king, and Jehoiakim, as we know from the story, did pretty well for a couple of years, and then he rebelled. He just couldn't handle being a vassal king. He wanted to be the guy, and so he said, "We are going to rebel against Babylon, and we're going to retake our authority here." And Babylon said, "No, that's not going to happen." And we know from the story that Nebuchadnezzar comes back, 605. And Nebuchadnezzar said, after he conquered Jehoiakim, "You will be taken in fetters back to Babylon, and I am going to put your son in charge." Now, Nebuchadnezzar needed someone who was not very strong. He didn't want someone who had a lot of opinions, and so he selected an 8-year-old boy to be king. And I don't know whether he rethought his idea here, but Jehoiachin, Jehoiakim's son, became king. 8 years old. How old was he, Seth? Good, stop talking. All right. Or talk quieter so I can't hear you. So he's 8 years old, younger than you. How old are you? 10. So you got 2 years on the boy. Okay. He might have been turning 9 in 4 days. I don't know. Okay. 3 years on the boy. Okay. And an 8-year-old didn't please people that he was king. And Nebuchadnezzar, in this whole mess, comes back and changes his mind. And Jehoiachin, with his mother and his court, left and went out to the Babylonians, and they were taken captive and taken back to Babylon. In the exile up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar had been very, very specific about who he took. He wanted only the best and the brightest people to come. He was very, very intentional that he had a plan to revamp Israel in the form of Babylon, and he wanted these best and brightest to be his ambassadors. Mattaniah wasn't one of those. Mattaniah was left behind in the first exile, even though he was the son of the king. which gives us perhaps a little bit of picture into the story of Mattaniah about who he was. He was not the top drawer guy. We don't know exactly, but I imagine being a prince and being not the top drawer guy, he might have just been the guy who goofed off and partied and didn't have a whole lot of care in the world. In fact, you can almost guess that from looking at royalty at other times, and we look at princes and princesses, the ones that don't have any hope of ever becoming king, so don't have to take on a lot of responsibility. And the story is pretty common about what happens with them, and I imagine Mattaniah filled that role just fine. He was the third son of the king. His possibility of becoming king was really, really low, and so he didn't have to amount to much. He was going to be cared for his entire life. As long as he didn't make any problems for his brother or his father, life could be pretty pleasant and easy for him, and he had lived that life. To the extent that when the opinion of an outsider came and looked at who was the best and the brightest, Mattaniah was overlooked. That's kind of a good news at that point. He got to stay home versus the others got taken to Babylon. But you might imagine that the rest of the people around him didn't much appreciate Mattaniah either. And so through this time, you have another character that we need to make sure we understand he's there. His name's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was God's prophet. We know from Scripture that what Jeremiah would have actually preferred to be doing was going out and working his own farm. But God had a better plan or a different plan for him, better plan if it's God's plan. And God gave Jeremiah a message that Jeremiah really didn't want to share. And nobody really wanted to hear. Okay? And that was when the Babylonians come. So when he started the message, it was when the Babylonians come, so don't fight them. Surrender. Okay? Go out to them peaceably and life will go well for you. If you fight them, life is going to get really ugly. Okay? And this was the message that Jeremiah had for God's people. So there was judgment that had already been given on the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. There was no way back from that. That had been decided. But Jeremiah said, for each of you, for each individual person, there is an option. You have a choice. And the choice that you have is very simple. You may either stay in the city and die, or you can surrender and live. But in order to surrender and live, you're going to have to give up your own pride. Because to walk out of the city and surrender to the Babylonians means that you have to say, I am setting aside my national pride and I am willing to accept what God says through the prophet of Jeremiah. Many people, in fact, did. In fact, I've already mentioned one prominent character in the story, Jehoiachin, and his mother and the courtiers around him did, in fact, just that. They walked out of the city, hands up, whatever the motion was to not get poked with a sharp, pointy thing, okay? And they surrendered. Okay? And we know from the story that it actually went well for him. In Jeremiah 52, we pick up his story again. So he's left off, and in Jeremiah 52, it mentions Jehoiachin and Nebuchadnezzar's son, when he was king, said, you know what, that guy Jehoiachin deserves better. So he was taken out of the prison, and he was elevated to being one of the royal court, and he lived out his life in the court of the king. Okay. He's the only one of our kings in our story that dies of old age. 605, when the young man left, Nebuchadnezzar was left with a void here. He needed a ruler in Jerusalem that would follow, that would do what Nebuchadnezzar asked. He needed someone very spineless, is actually what he was looking for. Let me find the biggest loser that I can find, and I'm going to make him king. He looked around and said, Mattaniah. That's the guy. And everyone said, you've got a loser don't you? And so he called Mattaniah in. He says, Mattaniah, you are king now. And you will do everything I tell you to do. But I think you need a new name. I think you need a new name. Okay? And so you are no longer Mattaniah. You are now Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, the Bible, is very, very pointed. It tells us what Zedekiah means. We don't know what Mattaniah means, but we do know what Zedekiah means. It means the Lord is righteous. Yahweh is righteous. Okay? Now, Mattaniah was not a follower of God. The book of Kings, Josiah is a good guy. And then as it lists his sons who become king, they all do evil in the sight of God. Jehoaz does evil. And Jehoiachin does evil. Even the 8-year-old doesn't get a credit there. Jehoiachin does evil. And here you come with Mattaniah. Mattaniah was part of these sons, and he does the same thing, does evil. He was not a follower of God. He knew who God was. He had had every advantage growing up in a house where God was worshipped. But Mattaniah, like his brothers, had rejected God. And Nebuchadnezzar knows this. He's done his research on this guy. He knows he's spineless. He knows he's not a follower of God. And he changes the man's name to the Yahweh is righteous, partially just to mock him. Okay. Zedekiah, now, as we will refer to him in the rest of our story, becomes king. Now, Zedekiah has some problems. Nebuchadnezzar and his court thinks he's weak and spineless, which is why he was selected. The people around him, we know, didn't respect him. His courtiers constantly manipulate him. As you read the story of Zedekiah and Jeremiah as they interact, the courtiers are always trying to kill off one way or the other Jeremiah, and Zedekiah's kind of trying to save him, but he keeps saying, well, I can't do anything with all these guys. Who am I, king? Jeremiah, through this story, he ends up in a terrible dungeon. And Zedekiah, he pulls him out and puts him somewhere else. And then he ends up in a well, sinking in the mud. And one of Zedekiah's good guys within his court sneaks out and pulls him out of the well. Zedekiah couldn't figure out what to do with Jeremiah, but he knew he needed to get a word from the Lord from Jeremiah. And he kept trying to get something good. What he wanted God to tell him through Jeremiah is, The city is going to be saved. Just hang on. Hold fast. Stand firm. And you are going to be okay. Just stay right where you are, Zedekiah. That's what he wanted to hear. Every time he called Jeremiah, though, Jeremiah came with a message of, you need to surrender and go out to the Babylonians, and you will be saved, and so will your city. But if you do not, you will die, as will your sons, and the city will be destroyed. O king, please surrender and go out to the Babylonians. Okay. About 4 years into Zedekiah's reign, he got summoned by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, as did all the other leaders and the princes and the treasurers, and the Bible gives quite a list of people. Zedekiah and some of his court were invited, is a nice way of saying it, ordered to visit Babylon. We know the story as it happens in Daniel chapter 3, because we catch it on that side of the story. We know that Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and it had all of the different metals there, and he was a little disturbed from Daniel chapter 2 that he was only the head of gold, and there was silver and bronze and iron, and he wasn't involved in any of that. His kingdom was going to be limited, which was hard to take for Nebuchadnezzar. And so in his pride, he built a statue and covered it all in gold. This we know the dimensions of this. It was 100 feet tall, if I figure 18 inches to a cubit. Cubit is my elbow to my finger, so... whatever their cubit was, it could have varied a bit, but it was about 100 feet tall, about 5 stories tall, about 10 feet wide. Okay? Huge, huge statue standing out there. This was as tall as any building that was built at the time. And everyone was invited, ordered to come, and what they needed to do was recognize Nebuchadnezzar as their ruler and as their god. It was very simple. It was not a challenging thing that they were asked to do. All they were told to do was when the music plays, it's very nice music, it gives us all sorts of instruments playing. When the music plays, you just bow down and everything's good. Simple. Jeremiah heard that Zedekiah had been invited to Babylon. God gave him a message for Babylon. This is found, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's the chapter of Jeremiah 51 was the message God had for Babylon. And in essence, what it said is Babylon is an idolatrous nation and God, and it has pushed the cruelty to a level that God cannot accept. And Babylon will be destroyed. And the children of Israel, the God's people in Babylon, will come back. So it was a message for the Israelites in Babylon, and it was a message for the king of Babylon. And what Zedekiah was to do was to take this scroll, go over by the river Euphrates, read it in front of the people, and then tie a rock to the scroll, throw it in the river where it would sink as a symbol that Babylon was going to sink. I can guess, the Bible doesn't say whether Zedekiah and friends read this scroll, but I can guess based on the rest of their actions that this scroll was never read in Babylon. Because to go to Babylon and read this put you at the risk of getting immediately killed. And the last thing Zedekiah wanted was to be killed. Zedekiah lived in fear of that. All he wanted to do was preserve his life. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to preserve my life, as long as it's not surrendering to Babylon. So Zedekiah attends the party as he's told to. Okay. And he's out there, he's on the plain of Dura, and there's the giant statue, and there's the music, and somewhere over here, I imagine, within view of everybody, are these furnaces. They had used the furnaces to help build the statue, but now the furnaces were also there as a reminder that if you fail to do the very simple thing I've asked you to do, you have an option, and that's the furnace. Zedekiah was placed there with an impossible choice. Impossible. How can this happen? Okay. It wasn't too hard for Zedekiah, I don't think. Zedekiah had not been a follower of God very well. He knew who God was. He participated in the temple and all that. But They also worshipped idols, and bowing down to this statue was no big deal to him. Sure, whatever. I don't see it as anything. It's just a statue. You know, when the music plays, we'll bow down. Everything's going to go away. We'll be able to go back to our happy home. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be pleased, and we're going to be just fine. All I have to do is bow. Simple. And also on the plain of Dura are three men that 4 years before had been taken. Zedekiah may have even known them. Okay. And these men were out there as well. And they had been in Babylon. They had gone through the training of Babylon. They had they were elevated to positions of authority within Babylon. We don't know exactly what they were doing, but they were treated pretty well, but they were slaves, as everyone in Babylon was. And these men also out there on the plain of Dura made an agreement with themselves and said, we are going to be men of principle. The Bible says, and Scripture says, don't bow down to any graven image. Only God. So now these men were presented with an impossible choice. If we don't bow down, we are pretty sure we're going in the fire. Okay? I don't want to go in the fire. Okay? These men weren't looking at the fire going, boy, I'm cold. No, they knew that the fire was going to hurt. It was going to be the last thing that they did. There was no way out of the fire outside of God. And they weren't guaranteed, and they weren't convinced that God was going to protect them from the fire. And so when they chose, against all odds, everyone else bowed down, including the illegitimate king, but their king, standing out there, might even been nearby, I don't know, but here's Zedekiah and his friends going, okay, ready, go, and they're down. Okay? And these men stay standing. They're the only three people standing on the entire plain. And we know the story. These guys look out there and go, king, there's three guys still standing. And he gets furious. Calls them up. He knows who these guys are. He's had lots of interaction with them. And he doesn't really want to throw them in the fire. Guys, I'm going to give you another chance. It's very simple. Just bow. I don't even really care what you believe. Just bow. Okay? That's all it takes. And these men responded, king, you don't need to give us another chance. Our mind is made up. You can give us another one, but we're still going to be standing. And our God's going to protect us. But if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship your silly idol. Which Nebuchadnezzar, this might have been the first time in his life ever that someone had told him no. Okay? And as king, no one tells the king no. Especially these guys. They're captives. Nebuchadnezzar's furious. Heat those things seven times hotter. We want to make sure these guys cook. Throw them in. And then in the presence of the king and Zedekiah out here and everybody else, these men are thrown in, and they're not immediately killed. It's so hot, it kills the people that are putting them in there. It's not that the fire wasn't hot. It's just God said it's not going to kill these three guys. Not today. And Jesus connects with these three guys in the fire, and they're walking around. The rope burns off, but the hands don't burn. The hair isn't even singed. There's no smoke on the clothes. They connect with Jesus in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four guys in there. How many guys did Zedekiah see? Four guys. Okay? Zedekiah is seeing the same thing Nebuchadnezzar is, and God is sending a lot of people a message, but one of the very important people that God is sending a message on that day is Zedekiah. Hey, Zedekiah, You didn't stand up for me. These guys did, but if you stand up, I'm with you too. I can protect you. I can preserve your life. The only way you can preserve your life is to stand for me. Amen. The rest of your options there are going to be bad options. Okay. That was the message that God had for Zedekiah as he was peeking up from his prostrate position going, "Whoa, I know those guys. Those are Hebrews. Those are our guys. That's my God. Or supposed to be my God. And he's right there in the fire." Zedekiah had an opportunity right there, had a visual image that God can preserve, and God told Zedekiah through that example that I can preserve you and your family and your nation. But you just got to listen to my prophet and follow the path I have for you. That's all I need you to do. I know, Zedekiah, that no one likes you. Okay. That you have been seen as a spineless fish, that you have failed so many, many times. But Zedekiah, I can preserve you. That was the message. At least one guy got the message there on the plain of Dura, but it wasn't Zedekiah. Nebuchadnezzar recognized God. There, it was the only option. He was quick and figured this one out. I put in three guys, there's four, no one's burning up, something incredible's happening. I can put all this together very rapidly. That must be God. And he changed his tune. And this was the beginning of, not the beginning, we go back to our statue of in the dream, but this was part of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion process. Okay. He had prophecy had happened, and now he had seen God in action in the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar is being converted. He's not there yet. He's got some ways to go. Zedekiah, whatever his thought process, we don't know, but we do know his actions that carry on. Zedekiah went home from this experience just as fearful and just as paranoid as he had been. His spine was still as wiggly and jiggly as it had always been, and he was continually pushed around by his princes and by the courtiers in his court, and he was out of control. And you can guess. You know, we look at politicians and politics today, and we see people that are spineless. It doesn't bring out our respect. We shake our head and go, "Oh, that guy." Zedekiah had no respect. And a few years later, Egypt begins to think about flexing its muscles again. And Judah says, "Here's our opportunity. We are going to throw our lot in with Egypt." Jeremiah said, "Don't do that. Bad deal. This isn't God." But they did. And Zedekiah rebelled. And Nebuchadnezzar was forced to come back a third time. I imagine Nebuchadnezzar is thinking, and based on the series of events, I can be sure that he's thinking, "We are not going to come back a fourth time." The third time, this is two times too many. The first one should have been enough, but now we've come back the second time, and I've got this Zedekiah guy here. I thought he was going to be spineless enough to be able to just do what I tell him to do, but apparently the little bit of spine that he grew went the wrong way, and now I have to go back a third time. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes back, he lays siege to Israel, to Jerusalem, and he makes a plan that we are not going to let this city continue to stand. And it takes them a little while to get through the walls. They apparently had rebuilt the walls well enough to withstand the initial attack. and he lays siege to it and eventually breaks through. But in the process of this whole siege, Jeremiah is in and amongst the people, and he's saying, guys, just go out to them. Just leave the city and go out to them. And he's seen as a traitor. You might expect he would be seen as a traitor by the people of the nation. Because that's generally traitor kind of talk. Just surrender. And the army captains are talking, this guy is discouraging the people. And through this time period, then he gets thrown in various dungeons, and Mattaniah is waffling. Do I do what God wants me to do, or do I do what my princes want me to do? My pride says, we're going to stand and we're going to fight. We have this great city. We can certainly stand up to the Babylonians. And God, through Jeremiah, keeps saying, I need you guys to surrender. Judgment has been passed on your city. It will be destroyed. But you don't have to be destroyed. Just surrender. And ultimately, Nebuchadnezzar's general breaks through the wall. They are taking the city. And Zedekiah says, we need to get out of here. And so he and his family escape successfully, get out of the city one night, and they are off. And in fact, they make it between 20 and 30 miles away. They probably thought that they were home free. That's it's a good, solid, quick, you know, with a group, a day's journey. They were out away from the army, but they were discovered. And they were brought back, and they were taken up to Nebuchadnezzar, who had his headquarters in Syria, and they were brought before the king, before the emperor of the world at that point. And Nebuchadnezzar, we don't know all the conversation that had here, but I'm sure he looked at Zedekiah and said something to the effect of, what were you thinking? I have given you everything I could give you. You still had your city. You still had your people. You were never even supposed to be king, and I made you king. Okay? I have given you everything, and what have you done to me? You have rebelled. You've cost me incalculable resources where I had to come back and conquer you again. He's upset. And so, Zedekiah, here's what I'm going to do. Bring your kids, and I'm going to kill them. Bring your courtiers. Bring your nobles. We're going to all line them up here, and I'm going to make a pile of bodies in front of you. And then I'm going to poke your eyes out, and I'm going to take you to Babylon, where you will live the rest of your life. And we don't know how long that was. This is the last point in Zedekiah's story that we know. He's headed off for Babylon, blinded, headed for jail. We do know that from archaeology that there was a specific jail in Babylon or near the city. I don't think it was in the city. Specifically for conquered kings. So there was a fair number of them from various places, and that would have been where Zedekiah went to live the rest of his life. I don't know whether it was a little better than your average jail or if it was especially worse. I could go either way in my head. But that's where Zedekiah, he never saw it, and that's where he lived the rest of his life. And he died, just like he hoped he wouldn't. His city was in shambles. And we know that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make sure that Jerusalem would never become a problem again. And so the temple was destroyed because that was the center of their worship, even though for many it failed to be. The palaces were gutted and destroyed. And the fire that would have happened would have been incredible, because by this time the palace and the temple were about 460 years old and lined with cedar that I'm sure had to be oiled somewhat regularly to keep it nice. So it was nice, oily, 400-year-old cedar inside. It burned. The city, the walls were knocked down. Everything was destroyed that could be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be sure that he never had to come back. And he didn't. I looked at the story of Mattaniah to become Zedekiah. I thought, where's the good news here? Wow, this is a rough story. It doesn't end nicely. It doesn't end at all like I'd hoped it would end. I hoped, as I looked at the story, that Zedekiah would in fact say, you know what? I've been a fool. But I recognize that God is true and God is right, and I am going to do what God asks. Even though it's going to cost me dearly, I am going to go ahead and follow what God wants me to do. Well, we don't know how the story would have ended up exactly had that happened. Aside from the fact that Jeremiah told Zedekiah, if you do this, your city will not be totally destroyed. Your people will not be totally annihilated, and you and your family will not be killed. We do know that. And Zedekiah chose not to do that. You know, we live in a time now where judgment has been cast. Our world is scheduled to be destroyed. We don't know when. There is a time when this planet will be cleansed by fire. And we can't change that judgment. Just like the people in Jerusalem couldn't change the judgment on their city, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, at least to some extent. And his people were going to go into captivity. And we also are faced with a choice. I can't change the judgment on my world. That's set. Scripture says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But what Scripture also says is I have a way out. You have a way out. Everyone around us has a way out. Zedekiah had a way out. Jehoiachin found the way out. Okay? And he went off to Babylon as well, but he didn't get his eyes poked out. And ultimately, he was elevated back to his status as king, though not within his own palace. We are faced with the same decision today that Zedekiah was given in his day. And all the people in Jerusalem were given. Jeremiah shared his message far and wide. People knew what God was calling them to do. And some people, we know, took that, and a lot of people didn't. So my question today is, where are you in the story? Where are you in the story? We've got a couple of characters here. Zedekiah, Jeremiah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Zedekiah. Every opportunity from childhood all the way up, God was sending him messages regularly through the prophet Jeremiah. As a child, he understood, he had participated in God in doing things correctly with his father Josiah. He had the opportunities. So Jeremiah really didn't want to be a prophet. God said, I need you to be a prophet. I want you to be a prophet. I want you to put off starting a farm. And that's what Jeremiah wanted to do. In fact, throughout this whole process, he ultimately buys land. Yeah, with Nebuchadnezzar, moving in, he says, you know what? I'm going to buy land. He buys himself a farm. Okay. God continues to use Jeremiah to send an unpopular message to his people. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have been called to give an unpopular message to God's people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, stuck in a crazy world, chose to follow God no matter what. They didn't know. We know the end of the story, and we go, wow, what a great story. They didn't know the end of the story. And when they chose to stand, they chose to die. And God said, not today. Okay? I've got an amazing story I want to share forever. But they didn't know that. So maybe that's you and I. Maybe we are at a point where we have to stand despite the fact that it's unpopular and say, I'm going to stand for God. Maybe we're Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar at this point in time is a pagan king. But what we do know is he's searching and he's open. God had come to Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't come to his father, Nabopolassar. He had come to Nebuchadnezzar and said, you are the head of gold. Here's this image, here's this statue, but I want you to know that there's a rock coming, and it's going to knock all of this down, and God is going to create his own kingdom, and it's going to last forever. Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to be part of that kingdom. That was the point of that stat, of that vision to Nebuchadnezzar. And here on the plain of Dura, God again gives Nebuchadnezzar a story to look at and says, you know what? God can protect you in the fire. You may make unpopular decisions, Nebuchadnezzar, but God's going to take care of it. And we know as the story of Nebuchadnezzar goes on, we won't flesh this one out totally, but Nebuchadnezzar ultimately chooses to follow God to the point that he's a non-Israelite who gets a chapter in the Bible that he wrote. Okay. So Nebuchadnezzar, God's working with Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar at this point in the story isn't there. He's not. The judgment is coming. There's probably some other folks in the story that we might connect with. There's a whole bunch of people that aren't here. But judgment is coming. Destruction is coming. It's guaranteed. And God has provided a way of escape. And that way of escape today is the same as it was for the people that were listening to Jeremiah. Amen. So you and I have to surrender. I can't fight this on my own. I can't win this battle. This battle is way beyond me. It's way beyond you. No. And ultimately, if I am going to be saved through and out of this judgment, I have to surrender to Jesus and recognize that his way is the only way I'm going to get through it. I'm not going to be able to plan ahead. I'm not going to be able to tuck food and weapons away in case the end time comes and I can be ready for it. Everything will be stripped away. I have nothing that I can do to work my way through that. My only salvation is through Jesus Christ. And that's the good news, and that's the story. That's what comes out of the ballad of Mattaniah. Mattaniah had the option to surrender. He was even tempted to do it. As we read in the story in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, that Mattaniah was almost there, but he was so afraid of what people were going to think of him that he backed off. Our children's story this morning wasn't planned, but it's perfect. It's almost like God planned it. Revelation 3:20. Seth, can you quote that one more time nice and loud? Exactly. Thank you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's what Jesus is doing right now for you and I. I want you to come out. Open the door, surrender, and come out. I have a plan for you. So he's talking to me. Okay. Revelation 14:12. Seth read for us. Let's look at that in our scripture this morning. You may know it. You probably know it by heart. So it's one of those that we talk about a lot. But within this context, it says, here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus Christ. Faith of Jesus Christ says, I surrender. You are the only way. My friends, If you're a student of the news at all, you know that our world is crazy. One of the signs of Jesus' coming found in Matthew 24 is the love of many will grow cold. And even more than the big flashy news of Afghanistan and other things that are going on, as I look at the news and I look at things happening, I'm just constantly struck with how ugly people are to one another. And that, to me, right there, is the biggest clue that this whole thing is beginning to wrap up. We need to surrender. I need to surrender and recognize that through all of the mess that's either here or coming, my only solution, my only hope, is through Jesus. And I've got to spend time with him, and I've got to learn to be like Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you gave Mattaniah so many opportunities and so many clues as to what you could do for him. So, Father, I ask that you help us to make a better decision than he did. I ask that you help us to surrender. Help us to be willing to give up our preconceived ideas about what's going to happen or how it's going to happen and just recognize that you have everything under control. And I look forward to a day when everything is made new and everything is right. And I ask that you bring that soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Seth, for that quotation. I appreciate that. All right, our closing hymn is Dare to Be a Daniel.
Please stand.
Please stand. And I can sing this song as long as the words show up. All right, I guess I'm leading out.
Standing by a purpose true, hating God's command, honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand, who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Many giants, great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Hold the temperance banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his host defy a shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
I apologize for going long.
That's okay.
Go in peace.